John chapter 1 and verse number 12. John chapter 1 and verse number 12. Very familiar portion of Scripture. And I'm going to just read this one verse of Scripture. I know it's your custom to stand. So if you'll do that, it may refresh you a moment. We won't be standing long, just this one verse. I want to talk to you today on this subject and take it from this little verse of Scripture, the threefold work of God in a man's salvation. The threefold work of God in a man's salvation. John chapter 1 and verse number 12. But as many as received Him, that's talking about Jesus, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You for the folk willing to serve You with their voices, and these musicians playing. We thank You for the Sunday school lesson by our son Jordan that shows his sincerity and the desire in his heart to fulfill the call of God upon his life. We pray You'd help and bless him and Bethany as they desire to do Your will. Now I pray You'd bless in this service. I pray You'd speak to those in our midst that are not saved. May today be the day that they come to the Lord Jesus Christ and be born again. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now I want to mention these three things, whether or not I'll be able to quantify all of them to the extent that I'd like to. But I want to talk to you initially this morning about a mental reception. There must be a mental reception. You know, it's a little phrase, received Him. A conscious reception of the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. I want you to think about this. If somebody as big as God moves into your life, you'll be aware that He's there. People sometimes say, well, I made a profession. Yes, I did this. I go to church. I don't know if I'm saved or not. Now, I want to get this across to you. If somebody as big and as powerful and as influential as God moves into your life, you will be aware of His presence. He is faithful and He's true, we heard 5 minutes ago. So there'll be a mental reception, and then also there'll be a moral regeneration. Our book says, power to become something that you've never been before. I don't believe in the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man. I don't believe that everybody is a child of God. Ye must be born again to become God's child. So a moral regeneration, and then if we have the time, and I may just jump to this, there's a mystic renewal. A mystic renewal. And this little phrase, even to them that believe, just believing will make a difference. You say, well now, preacher, I believe that somebody lived a couple thousand years ago by the name of Jesus. That won't get it done. That won't cut it. You're going to have to believe on Him to the point that it changes your life. That belief in Him, it's not just something that has a very minimal effect. It is something that actually transforms your life. Now let me give you these thoughts just quickly. A mental reception. Now it does not take a high IQ to be saved. I don't believe in a religion where you have to check your brains at the door before you come in. I think there's something to this thing. There's a mentality that's required, but it doesn't take a high IQ. You can skip high school 64 to 74 days of your senior year and still get saved. Where did he go? Did he leave already to reserve a table at the restaurant? I don't know if I've ever preached when the pastor left before I started preaching. My goodness gracious, he either doesn't want to hear what I have to say or he trusts me. I don't know which. I was preaching the last week of March in Arkansas. That's not a state anymore. That's a condition of life. But I was preaching there in Arkansas. And the pastor's son is a, the pastor's brother is a 39-year-old man who has Down syndrome. David Stanley, I've known him for several years. I love him. He's a precious young man. But David probably has the mentality of a 7 or 8-year-old boy, even though he's a 39-year-old man. And he was sick while I was there and in the hospital, had some lung problems and turned into pneumonia. And they thought it was cancer. But I went up to the hospital with the pastor, Mike Stanley, to visit his brother. And I walked into that little hospital room, and here's a 39-year-old man. And he's just clapping his hands. He's so excited to see me. And I went over and hugged his neck, and he hugged me like you would deal with a 7 or 8-year-old boy. About 15, maybe 17 years ago, somewhere in through there, David and Mike Stanley, their father was a pastor at that time. He's since had a stroke and can no longer pastor. And he was in their church. They had a great church, 800 to 1,000 people. David had never one time in his life shown any interest in God. Never shown any interest in being saved. Never shown any desire to pray and ask Christ to come into his heart. Never one time. The parents, because of his mental condition, because of his handicap, they didn't think a lot about it. There wasn't anything that, you know, they didn't want to talk him into it. And I tell you, that's one of the dangers of a parent, is talking your children, whether they have all their mental facilities or not. If you can talk them into it, the devil can talk them out of it. But if God gives it to them, nobody can take it from them. Brother Stanley was preaching there in his church and gave the invitation like he had hundreds of thousands of times before, and down the aisle came David, this mongoloid boy. And he knelt there at the altar, and Brother Stanley went and knelt there by his son, and a few minutes passed, and congregation was hushed. It was a strange circumstance, never happened before. David had never again shown any interest. Brother Stanley got up with tears flowing down his cheeks and put his arm around his son David, and he said today, David was probably 25, 27, 28, somewhere in there. He said, David today came and asked Jesus Christ to come into his heart and save him. Now that wasn't a shouting church. That was a quiet, dead church until that Sunday. They exploded. People shouting all over the place, crying because this handicap, this Down syndrome boy, come and found Jesus Christ as his Savior. I'm saying to you this morning, it doesn't take a high IQ, but it takes good sense to come to Jesus. I would hate to think this morning, sitting here in this building, that a Down syndrome boy with the mentality of a 7 or 8 year old had better sense than I did, and he knew to come to Christ, and you sit there and die and go to hell one of these days. What a tragedy. There must be a mental reception. See, eternal life is not a gift of God. It is the gift of God. It's God being imparted to us. There must be an intellectual understanding, an intelligent conviction about who Jesus Christ is, whom to know is life, and that more abundantly. The great intellect of his day, the Apostle Paul, desired to know nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. Salvation comes when you and I believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I'm saying to you this morning, and it may be contradictory to anything you've ever heard before, or it's contradictory to some of the things that I've said in my life before. Usually preachers say, you don't need a head knowledge, you need a heart knowledge. I'm saying to you this morning, not only do you need a heart knowledge, but you must have a head knowledge.
there must be an intellectual, a mental reception of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Oswald Chambers said it this way. He said, Christianity is a personal, passionate devotion to Jesus Christ as God manifest in the flesh. You must see that thing intellectually. In the month of February, I was preaching in Argentina. We flew into Buenos Aires, flew 3 hours up to a city called Cordoba, and then went about an hour to the village where I was preaching called Alta Gracia. I was preaching, I think it was the second night of the meeting. The building was maybe about half the size of this, a building jam-packed to the gills. And probably there was probably more people there than there are here this morning in a building half this size. And I preached that evening, and people came forward. There were three ladies came, and they didn't have an altar. They took them in a back room and dealt with them. And one of those ladies came. All those ladies came out. They all made professions. But one of the ladies had told the lady that led her to the Lord, and the lady told me later, she said, when that lady got saved, she said, I saw the light. You know, and I didn't even know Hank Williams had ever been to Argentina. But she saw the light. She grasped the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the profound difference that it can make in one's life. There must be a mental reception. Now, I want you to consider just quickly, there must be a moral regeneration. He said he has given us the power to become. The power to become because of his sacrifice. He's given us this power to become something that we aren't. I have a preacher friend told a story a couple years ago about his own family. And he said that in our family, he said, my father and mother, this was 60 years ago, said our father and mother, they divorced. And he said, we had 5 or 6 kids. He said, my dad went off to World War II, came back, married another woman. She had 4 or 5 kids, and then they had 4 or 5 kids together. I think he told me there was 18 or 19 children in the family. We call it a blended family today. And he said, we never went to church. We didn't know anything about God. We didn't have a Bible. We never heard the gospel, not one time in my dad's life. He said, one day, a man came by our house, knocked on the door, and was selling Bibles. And my dad bought a Bible, and he said in the course of the conversation, the man invited him to a mission in Louisville, Kentucky, having a revival meeting. Said my father went, all of us, several of us kids went to the meeting. He said when the invitation was given, my father came forward, he knelt down. He said in that church, people just gathered around him. People started praying around him, and some were patting him on the back, and they didn't take a Bible and try to lead him to the Lord, you know, like we do, but they just prayed him in, prayed him through. And he said, this is my father's testimony now, and he said, my dad didn't get saved while all those people were around him. They began to disperse, go back to their place. He said, finally, my dad was there at the altar all by himself. He said, my father made this prayer alone at the altar. He said, God, I'll provide the sinner if you'll provide the grace. He said it. My dad got up from his knees, took 3 steps. He said by the time he took that 3rd step, he'd been converted to Jesus Christ. He got born again. Power to become something that he wasn't. He said, I don't know. He said, you may not think much of that. He said, but that old time salvation lasted my dad 50 years until he went home to be with the Lord. I tell you, to me, that's as good an explanation of a moral regeneration of the power to become the sons of God. If you this morning could just provide yourself as a sinner, God has enough amazing grace to save you and change your life. Some of us this morning understand the weight of our sin. And sometimes the weight of your sin can stand in your way of coming to Christ. Our Bible says in Exodus 34, it's interesting, Moses is there speaking from the smoke of Sinai, and he says, and God's talking, he said, God said, I'm merciful, I'll be gracious, I'll be long-suffering, I'm abundant in goodness and truth, I'll have mercy for thousands, forgiving the iniquity and the transgressions and sins. However, by no means clearing the guilty, they must come to me for forgiveness. Oh, listen, friend. God is willing to forgive our iniquity. That's our wrong being. He's willing to forgive our transgressions. That's our wrongdoing. He's willing to forgive our sins. That's our wrong acting. And we can be born of God. Look what it says in verse number 13. I love this verse of Scripture. Which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. We have been, we can be born of God. Take you from your wickedness to spiritual wealth. He can change the desires of your heart. He can allow you to do right. He can help you to do right. He can make it so you want to do right. Get to the place in your life that you have no agenda of your own, just a holy passion to please God Almighty. A moral regeneration. I don't believe in any kind of religion. I don't believe in any kind of salvation that doesn't have a moral change involved with it. If you can come forward and get down on this altar and ask Jesus Christ to save you and get up out of here and live the life you've been living, I don't believe anything happened to you. I believe if you get born again, God will change your want to. I'll just be blunt with you. I drink just as much whiskey as I want to. I smoke just as many cigarettes as I want to. I run around with just as many loose women as I want to. God changes our want to when we get born again. There is a moral regeneration. If you haven't had that moral change in your life, friend, I worry about your relationship with Jesus Christ. I wouldn't want to ride the slippery banana peel that you're riding on, thinking you're going to get to heaven one of these days. You better think about it, friend. We have and we experience power to become the sons of God. Now, I want you to wrap your mind around this thought. Man, I can't believe it, but we're not going to make it by 12, but we're going to make it real close. That mystic renewal. Even to them that believe, just believe to that point that it changes your life, a commitment to Christ that conquers your flesh. We go from intellectual conviction to moral surrender to a supernatural identification with the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 17, in that great high priestly prayer, he said this about us. He said to God about us in verse 22, that we may be one, even as we are one. The relationship that we have with Jesus Christ, now that we're saved, is the same relationship that God and Jesus have today. I don't know about that, preacher. Well, I believe the Bible more than I believe your misgivings. Look at verse 23. How can that come about? I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. As a child of God, we go from intellectual insubordination and moral incontinence and spiritual reprobation to a right relationship with Jesus Christ, hid this morning with Christ in God. My soul, we have Christ in us this morning, the hope of glory. We're in Christ, therefore we're new creatures in Christ Jesus, and old things have passed away, and behold, all things that become new. If you please, we're a whole new species. There's never been anything like us. There was nobody on this planet like us until the resurrection. Nobody had an indwelling spirit. Nobody had Jesus living on the inside. Nobody. Moses didn't. Abraham didn't. John Baptist didn't. Nobody had it. We have something inside of us that makes us different. If you're saved, You say, I don't understand. It's mystical. We're now saved spirits. We're forgiven souls. One of these days we're going to have redeemed bodies. I love this verse of Scripture too. My soul, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. Now, not tomorrow, not after we get to heaven, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not appear what we shall be, but when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. Now. Now we're the sons of God. Now we're God's children. Now I'm saved. Now I'm different. Now I can do right. Now I can please the Father. Now I can live like God would have me live. Now I don't have to live like the world lives. I don't have to think like the world thinks. I don't have to act like the world acts. I don't have to react like the world reacts. I'm a child of God. I've figured it out mentally. I've experienced it morally. And I'm enjoying it spiritually this morning. A few months ago, and I'll just jump to the end and let you out on time or as close as I can. A few months ago, one of my brothers, my little brother John, whose wife sits in a wheelchair and has for 30 years, he's involved in my dad's work now and representing the Bible printing ministry. And he was in near Knoxville, Tennessee, and visited a church there, pastored by a good man by the name of Garvin Walls. And Garvin Walls told my brother, he said, John, he said, if you see Tim, tell him that my brother died. And so John called me sometime down the road and he said, Brother Walls wanted you to know that his brother died. And this story came flooding back into my thinking. First time I met Brother Walls, him and I preached together and I think it was Vienna, West Virginia, in a conference, and he told this story about his brother. When it happened, Garvin was 50 and his brother was 52. Within just days or really weeks of one another, their parents passed away. I think the way it happened, the dad died first and then a week or 10 days later, the mother died. They had both those funerals just bing-bang right on top of each other. And the funeral after his mother passed away, his brother was there and at the funeral and over at the house for a while and then he disappeared. This 52-year-old retarded brother. They couldn't find him. They, very concerned, began to search. They went to the church. They went to the cemetery. Finally, they went over to the home place where this 52-year-old boy had lived all of his life, cared for by his parents and who are now elderly and now gone to be with the Lord. He said, I went into my brother's bedroom and my brother was sitting on the bed, had his suit on. He'd soiled himself. He couldn't even take care of his personal private matters. His mother had had to do it for 52 years. He said, I took my brother by the hand. I took him out of the house, put him in my car, drove him over to my place. He said, I took my brother in his soiled clothes, took him into the bathroom. I stripped the clothes off my brother. I put my brother in the bathtub. And I bathed, I showered, I gave my brother a shower. Said I got my brother out of that shower. I dried him off. I got a pair of my own pajamas. I put those pajamas on my brother. I took him into the spare bedroom. All our kids were gone. Said I took him in there. I pulled back the covers. I put my brother in bed. I pulled the covers up. I looked down at my brother and said, Brother, you're going to live here in my house from now on. He said, I leaned over and kissed my brother on the forehead. Brother Walls has a big church down there in south of Knoxville. He's an old southern preacher. He said, I went outside the house. He said, I put both hands up in the air. He said, I began to shout. He said, I don't have any idea how many laps I made around my house just praising God, shouting and thanking God. He said, for I realized that what I had just done for my brother in the human realm is exactly what God had done for me in the spiritual realm. Now I'll tell you something, neighbor. God picked us up in our own filth, in our own ungodliness, in our own unrighteousness, and he took us by the hand, and he walked us into a holy washroom, and he took those filthy rags off of us. He washed us and cleansed us in his own blood. He put on us a robe of righteousness. He said, you're going to get to live in my house. I'm going to take care.